This is going to be our last week in this Ephesians series that we're doing. We're in Ephesians 4, finishing that up today. Let's pray. Father, I pray that during this time, our hearts and minds would be open to what your word says. And Lord, I pray that you would guide us and lead us, and that you would change us. And you would do it with your powerful word. And I pray this in your mighty name. Amen. So, we've been going through this Ephesians passage for a few weeks now, and it talks about change, how our lives are changed by God, and I'm bringing out some of the illustrations I've done over the last few weeks. We started off with the suit jacket. This is how we were before, right? This nice jacket, walking around, lying, stealing, getting angry, doing crazy things. And we meet Jesus, and we put on the new self. And he changes us from the inside out, and he makes us new. And it says in Ephesians 4 to put on the new self. We've been changed by God on the inside, and we should act like it. It should be reflected in our lives. But here's the question. Why be changed? Why does it matter that we're changed? Well, there are certain reasons why it matters. First of all, we're supposed to be made in the image of Christ. We're supposed to be changed and made more like Jesus. And he's our Savior, he's our Lord, he's our King, he's our example. So, of course, he is changing us to be like him. But another reason to be changed is so that we can get along, so that we can be the church. Because let's face it, people can be annoying. People can be offensive. People can hurt each other. We're sinful. It's just how we are. But Jesus didn't come just to save individual people. He came to call a church to himself. We together are called the bride of Christ. So we're going from here to here so that we can love one another, care for one another, and work together. And you know, there are a lot of people out there who say, you know, I love Jesus and I believe in Jesus, but I'm just going to stay home and watch Charles Stanley in the morning, or whoever you're going to watch on the TV in the morning, and he's good. But I'll tell you what, if you get sick, Charles Stanley isn't going to call you. We're called to be together. We're called to encourage one another and love one another. I'm not just talking about the pastor. All of us are called to be together. And that's really what Ephesians 4 is about. It's about being together and how we make this work. And so I'd like to read just the last few verses of chapter 4 and first couple verses of chapter 5. So Ephesians 4:25. And it says this, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Now, that's a mouthful. There's a lot in there. And I want to break it down with this chart here. The old self has to do with anger, bitterness, brawling, slander, malice, things like that. And it also mentions falsehood and stealing, which I've preached on the last couple weeks. But we're moving on and we're focusing on anger because anger can change how we act and how we treat each other. And it says in that, in the scripture says, don't let anger lead you to sin, or be angry and do not sin. Anger is actually okay because God gets angry. Jesus got angry. It just shouldn't lead us to sin. when it gains a foothold there, that's where the trouble comes in. And I remember this past summer, I was coaching my son Caleb's baseball team, and our team was in the state finals. And it was a big game, and it was a very close game. And there was a close play at second base. Actually, it wasn't that close of a play. But the ump called our guy out, and he was clearly safe, in my opinion, and about 300 other people's opinion. He was clearly safe, and it was a key point in the game, and I'm the manager, and I'm there coaching third base. And I yelled, "No!" And I sprinted out to the middle of the diamond, and I ran out into the middle, and, you know, I'm running right at the umpire. And, you know, then it hit me, like, what are you going to do now? It's like, you're out there, and you got 12 kids on one team, you got 12 kids on the other team, you got coaches, you got about 300 parents and brothers and sisters watching. What are you going to do, Pastor, when you get out there? So I didn't say anything inappropriate. I didn't berate the guy. I got out there after I yelled no. I asked him, "Can you please talk to the other umpire? Can you?" I saw it differently. "Can you talk to him?" And he talked to him, and he didn't change the call. They never do. Anyway, I went back, and after the game, I apologized to my team and the other team and the umpire because I flipped out, you know, momentarily. But what could I have done there? Can you get angry and then just, you know, do something that's just terrible? And that's just a small example. I will come out and say, I will say for the rest of my life that there was injustice there. But when there's something that's really unjust in your life, something that actually matters a lot more than a kid's baseball game, when there is injustice, you know, that surge of adrenaline comes up. When someone hurts you or someone hurts someone you love, it's hard. And it's sometimes we stay angry. It says in Scripture, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And then it says, don't give the devil a foothold. When you hang on to the anger, that's when trouble starts. And I think of that word, that don't give the devil a foothold. You know, think about that. If someone's trying to get into a room, if I'm gonna try to get into this room and someone's pushing me back, if I can get my foot in the door, I've never walked on one of my own sermons before. I'm not going to do that. But I might be able to squeeze out, right, if I can get my foot in the door. That's what that's talking about. Don't give the devil a foothold. Don't let him take up residence in your life. And that's what holding on to anger does. That's what leads to bitterness. And that's what leads to rage and brawling and slander and malice and all these other things, is that when we let him take a foothold. So don't give the devil a foothold. And what else does it say in that passage? It says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So think about this. When you hang on to anger and when you let it consume you and when you let that bitterness just well up, think about this. The devil is gaining a foothold. He is pleased. And the Holy Spirit is grieved. Think about that word, grieved. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. How do you feel when you are grieving? Some of you are grieving. Some of you have experienced loss in the past year. What do you do when you experience grief? It's like a punch in the gut. That is how God feels when we sin. And specifically in this passage, when we hang on to our anger and give the devil a foothold, and we're basically taking the devil's side over God's side. That's what we're doing when we let this anger consume us. And again, this is all about the church. This is all about us working together. And you remember in one of the first weeks I brought out the wheel, and Jesus is in the center, and we're the spokes. And if you're a spoke off on your own, you're not going to accomplish anything. We're all meant to work together. And the closer we get to Jesus, the closer we are to each other, right? And it's just, it's a dangerous thing what anger can do. So what do we replace anger with? Well, God tells us that in this passage. Paul writes in the passage that we should be kind and compassionate, that we should forgive one another, that we should be imitators of God, and that we should walk in love. That's what we should do. So God doesn't just tell us the don'ts, he tells us the do's. So it's not just don't do these things, it's this is how we should live. We should be kind and compassionate to one another, and we should forgive one another. And I will say this, This is true of every single human relationship. A human relationship cannot last without forgiveness. You will eventually hurt one another in any relationship, whether it's husband and wife, family, group of friends, church, office, whatever it is, as a group of people together, you're eventually going to hurt someone, or you're going to wrongly perceive that someone hurt you because you're also a sinful person. And forgiveness is absolutely necessary. And it says here we are to be imitators of God and we are to walk in love. And that word there is key. That's a key word in the Bible. And it's really the whole story of redemption. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That was out of love. And I want you to see the definition of love, because what bothers me so much is that word love has become a wimpy word in our culture. And it's not the powerful word that it should be. And if you read the Bible, here's what it says about love. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So we see these words like patient and kind. And you also see words about not being all into yourself. When you're into yourself, that's not loving. When you're into other people and caring for other people, that's where love is. And when we sacrifice for others like Jesus did, that's where love comes in. And look at the power in these words. Anyone can fly off the handle and lose it. Anybody can do that. Anyone can take revenge. It's tough, though, to keep no record of wrongs. That takes strength. And it says it does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. So think about that. You're around a group of people who delight in evil, and they want you to do something evil too, and there's a tendency to want to go along with the crowd. We don't delight in that. No, we stand up. Love stands for what's right. Love stands for the truth. That's tough. And then these last few words, these always and the never statements. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. I want you to think about that. Love always protects. Think about how you care about your family, how you would do anything to protect your family. That's powerful. Those are powerful words. Always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That's this idea of never giving up. And that's what it says. Love never fails. You know, if you don't have strength, you just give up. But if you're full of love, then you'll persevere. So love is a powerful word. And love is what keeps us in the church working together. I almost broke into Love Will Keep Us Together, that song. It just went into my head. I need to get it out of there, right? But it's true. It's true. And then I want you to think about this for a minute. In that, how do you get, I'm going to go back a few slides. How do we get from this side to this side? I can just tell you, do that. All right? All right, stop this stuff and do that. Okay, that doesn't always work. My experience has been as a pastor when I say to somebody, do it, that there's something more that needs to happen. And so here's what I'd like to show you. How do we do that? How do we get from the tattered jacket to the nice-looking jacket? How do we have victory over anger? How do we go from victory to love? This is what I do, and this is what I think this passage is telling us. You got to ask yourself, who do I belong to? Which kingdom do I belong to? Who is my Lord and who is my master? When I lie and steal and cheat and let my anger run my life, well then, the enemy is pleased. The devil has a foothold. He is running my life. He's the master and I'm his servant. Okay? When I do what Christ wants me to do, then I am demonstrating that I belong to him, that he is my master, that he is my king. And so ask that question, who do I belong to? What does Jesus want me to do in this situation? How can I bring glory to him? So ask that question first, who am I pleasing? Next thing we should do is look to Christ. And when I say look to Christ, here's what I mean. Obviously you think you have this picture in your head of of Jesus and what he would want you to do, but here's how I want you to look to Christ. Look at his word. Look what we're taught in his word. We're going through Mark in Sunday school, and we can see how Jesus lives in his word. And I want to show you a passage from 1 Peter that shows us Jesus. And it says, "To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats." And when they're talking about when did he suffer? On the cross. They were crucifying him. And he could have made some pretty tough threats. He could have annihilated every single one of them. And instead he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So we look to him as our example. The next thing I'd encourage you to do is pray. And here's what I mean by pray. First, if anger is consuming you or some other temptation or sin is consuming you, you confess it. "Lord, this isn't what you want. I confess this is wrong. This is sin." And you as you confess it, you are remembering that Jesus died for that sin. And you also pray for help. See, love is divine. Love is something that is supernatural, that God places in you, and it comes from us. Humans, we tend not to do this. Humans tend to treat people the way they're treated. But Jesus calls us to something different. He says, "Love one another as I have loved you." Okay, he takes it to another level. So as we think about this and we pray, I have an example for you. I think I've read it in the past, but I keep coming back to this example. We all have some heroes in the faith, people that just we try to emulate. And it's not that we're idolizing a person, but we see what God did in that person's life. And one of those people for me has been the Corrie Ten Boom. I've read a number of her books. And here was a woman who grew up in Holland in the 1920s and 30s and into the 40s. And she and her family were there when the Nazis came in to occupy. And she and her family hid Jews in their house so they wouldn't be captured by the Nazis. And they were eventually found out. Their whole family was arrested. Her father died shortly thereafter. She and her sister Betsy were taken to a concentration camp called Ravensbrück in Germany, where her sister eventually died. Now, can you think of the bitterness this woman could have inside of her? I mean, we talk about, you know, somebody cut me off in traffic and I just can't let it go, right? Well, they didn't send you to a concentration camp, okay? So, you know, we have this passage and, I mean, we have this thing I'd like to read to you. And she went, after the war, she went back to Germany to talk about forgiveness to the people of Germany, the people who had imprisoned her. And she gave a speech on forgiveness. And then after the speech, she got up, a guy got up and walked to her, and it turns out he was one of the guards in the concentration camp, and said to her, "Will you forgive me?" It's a tough question. And here was her response. "And I stood there, I whose sins had again and again to be forgiven, and I could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me, it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that." You hear that? People who hung on to the bitterness were not physically healed. They were not able to function in their society. And she writes on, "And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help," I prayed silently. There it is. That's the answer. "Help," I prayed silently. I can lift my hand, I can do that much. You, meaning God, must supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me, and as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Here's a woman who couldn't do it on her own, and she asked God's help. And that's where we are every day with everything we do. If you think you got it figured out, if you think you can do it, you're in for a fall. You will fall. And it's when you get to that fallen point and you realize, Lord Jesus, I need you, that's when he picks you up. So instead of just falling, just wake up every day and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Say, help. I need your help. Because that's how we can be changed. And there's one more thing I want to show you today. One more way that we can have victory over any type of sin in our life. And that is to put things in God's hands. You know, I've heard the phrase over the years where people say, let go and let God. I don't think there's anything wrong with it, except sometimes I wonder, what do they mean? Let go of what and let God do what? Okay, well, here's what I want to put it in different terms today. Put something in God's hands. What does that mean to put it in God's hands? I want to show you what it says in the next verse that I showed you earlier from 1 Peter. So it talks about Jesus. He did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Instead of taking revenge, instead of taking it out on the people there, he put it in his Father's hands, trusting that the Father would handle the situation and would judge perfectly and justly. And that's what we must do. We are not the judge and jury. It is not my responsibility to take out my anger on someone else and to impose justice on them, because I'm probably going to do it imperfectly. I'm going to put it in God's hands. Whatever happens in life, no matter who has harmed me, my attitude has to be this. Their result, that person's final destiny is going to be up to God. He gets to decide this. So I'm going to put that in his hands, and I'm going to let go of that. I'm going to let go of that, because it's not my job to judge other people anyway. So as a church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to move from the old self to the new self. We have to move from anger and bitterness all the way over to love, to divine love, so that we can be built up together as a church. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to love the way Jesus did and does. Help us to live the way Jesus lived. Help us to do the things that honor you, and help us to build up each other, all for your glory. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.